Okay, we're going to read quite a bit in Galatians chapter 5 today, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles. In that chapter, we read the scripture, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Some versions will say, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This is one of those scriptures that, you know, if I'm just real honest, there are a few scriptures that I want to read and kind of say, "Paul, duh," right? Because I find myself asking, well, what's the significance, what's the difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, right? Anybody else thought about that? I have. Everybody else already knows the answer to this. So, maybe somebody watching on YouTube doesn't know this yet. Just teasing. So I've wondered this. What's the significance? What's the difference? As we're going to look at that today as we go on into this series of Get In. And this week it is the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. A phrase, in the Spirit, is used many times in the New Testament. And it's actually used in many different ways. We talk about the Greek language so often and how it is so specific. And in this instance, it's really not. Spirit, in every instance in the New Testament, is translated from a Greek word, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. And so it's used the same, from the same word throughout. So I don't want to get into a convoluted study of this phrase. I want to stick with our theme and use it and look at it in this passage that we're going to read in Galatians 5. The state of being. We talked about the state of being in the name of Jesus. And last week we talked about the state of being in unity and love. And this week the state of being in the Spirit. In the Spirit being a state of being, you know. And we're going to read a lot from Galatians 5, like I said. So if you would turn there and I'll give you a little bit of back history. Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia. There's not just one. He's planted several there. And so this letter would be written to and passed around the churches at Galatia. Paul taught, obviously, the gospel, the repentance and faith in the crucified and resurrected Jesus was all that was needed in order to receive forgiveness and have a relationship with God. Okay? Now, Christianity was still fairly new religion, and so the problem was, and the reason for this letter to the Galatians, was that some of the old Jewish scholars and teachers came into the churches of Galatia and said, no, if you really want to be a Christian and have a relationship with God, you have to obey the laws of the Torah, or their first five books of the Old Testament Bible. You had to obey these laws and basically become Jewish and do all the customs of the Jews and be circumcised and all this kind of stuff. And which was against what Paul was teaching. So in Galatia, Paul is reminding them that you have been set free from the law. It is no longer over you, only the grace of God and the faith in Him. Paul is reassuring the churches at Galatia of the gospel of the crucified and risen Messiah, Jesus Christ. God's desire for a new multi-ethnic and transformed family. Okay? A new people. And it's not because of anything that you're going to merit or earn or accomplish on your own. It is salvation by grace through faith. Okay? So that's what he's teaching. Starts off, Galatians 5, verse 1. He says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. I think King James Version says, stand in liberty. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He said, God has made you free. Don't go back to these old laws that you've been made free from. Let's skip to verse 5. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Verse 7. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You let a little bad teaching in there, and it's liable to run the whole kit and caboodle. I see that hand. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom. I like that. You're called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, this is an interesting scripture. In this one scripture, we have the battleground for legalism to libertinism, all in this one scripture. Now, legalism is kind of what they wanted to have happen, the old Jews. They wanted to come and say, well, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. There's step-by-step-by-step progress that you have to do to really be a Christian. That's legalism, because it takes your decision out of it, and you have to obey the things that a leader has told you to do. Then, on the other side of the spectrum, there's libertinism, and that is what some may call hyper-grace. God has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. You're good to go. Whatever, you're going to get to heaven. Haven't you heard of eternal security? You know, and so you're good to go. That's libertinism. I take no responsibility for what I do because I'm a Christian, right? Both sides of the spectrum, I believe, are incorrect and bad for you. Spiritually. So, this one scripture, he says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement. Can you guess what this is going to be? Love. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Spirit versus flesh. I want to bring your attention to that verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. Or walk in the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of your flesh. Now, I like that, and it makes me want to say, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because I don't want to carry out the desires of the flesh. My flesh has desires, and they're bad. They're bad for me. I don't want to mess with that anymore. So how do I get away from that? I walk in the Spirit. So what exactly does that mean? How do we walk in the Spirit? I want to look at the opposite sometimes and see if I understand that, and if I can see the flesh versus the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh, maybe that will help me understand both a little bit better. So I look at the opposite of this walking in the Spirit, which is walking in the flesh. We see that because the very next verse, 17, says they are actually in opposition to each other, the flesh and the spirit. As a matter of fact, Paul often compares the two, flesh and the spirit. The next chapter, Galatians 6, 8, for the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Romans 8, 9, he says this, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So what we have here is we know that the Spirit dwells within us, right? Greater is he that is within us. He says several times, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we have the Spirit inside of us. The Spirit is in opposition to the flesh. And Paul goes into some specifics about what it looks like to live in the flesh. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. So far, I feel pretty good, right? Got those taken care of. But Paul doesn't stop there. Then he says, enmities, hate, which is hatred. He says, strife, which is debates and quarrels on Facebook. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. We don't even get a full list. It's just things like that. Well, Paul, come on, give me some specifics. I need to know exactly what. No, things like those things. Don't do those. Because if you did have a list, it would be legalism. There's a partial list to give you a good idea. This will get you started, but stuff like that, don't do that. And things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, if I walk in the flesh, or if I live my life by the flesh, it's going to manifest in a few different ways. And I have this list that I want you to look at. Number one, the desires of the flesh I will seek to fulfill. What the flesh wants, my mind and my body will attempt to get. I'm obedient to fleshly desires first. It's all about me. Self-preservation, take care of number one, right? Remember that? We hear that a lot. Self first, selfish. And my life will manifest fruits of the flesh, things, carnal things that come from sin, living in sin. Now, the consequences of my actions are considered only in the light of the flesh. In other words, spiritual consequences aren't really that big a deal to me. I don't think about heaven. I don't think about my eternity. I don't think about my spiritual impact or my spirit man, only if my flesh is satisfied. And my priority is physical satisfaction. My thoughts are mostly fulfilling what my flesh wants to do. Okay, that's living in the flesh. So I can take that and do the reverse to that and find out a little bit more about living in the Spirit. Paul gives us a list there too in verse 22, the next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness on Facebook. Gotcha. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The spirit and the flesh are opposites. So the manifestations will be opposite. So here's what we're looking at now. Living in the spirit will look like this. The desires of the spirit I will seek to fulfill. What the spirit wants, my brain and body attempt to get. I'm obedient to spiritual direction first. I'm selfless. I put others first. That's a big one. Paul writes a lot about that, like Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. It's the very opposite of living in the flesh. Selflessness. Also, I will manifest fruits of the Spirit or things produced by the Spirit inside of us. The consequences of my actions are considered in the light of eternity. Considered spiritually, physical consequences are of little concern. My priority is eternal. My thoughts are mostly spiritual and godly obedience. Okay? Big difference in those two. Helps me understand what living in the Spirit or by the Spirit will look like in our lives. I want you to notice another difference too. In verse 19, it says the deeds of the flesh are evident. The deeds comes from a word that signifies work and toil. The work of the flesh. It's not something that is just automatic. You actually have to work at doing the deeds of the flesh. Now I want you to look at verse 22 when it talks about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that naturally grows from a healthy vine or branch. It's naturally grown if you are plugged into the branch. It's similar to that scripture it says in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. You have to work for that. But the gift of God is eternal life. Let's go to the next scripture, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I call this section cultivation, because even though the growing of fruit in a healthy vine is natural, it takes a conscious effort to actually be a healthy vine. We have to make that conscious effort to live spiritually, because that does not accidentally happen. However, the ability and desire is more natural to our new creation. The fruit comes natural. In other words, get this. The fruit comes natural, but the cultivation is purposeful. We have to consciously cultivate this lifestyle, but thankfully it becomes easier and more natural the more that we do it. Romans 8, 5 through 9 gives us another look into this. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It isn't even able to do so. verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. We have to set our minds, we have to cultivate this healthy vine that we have. That means sometimes we need to prune it. We need to till the ground around it. We need to pull weeds. We need to provide protection in order to allow this fruit to grow and mature. My wife has successfully grown and harvested blueberries right here in the state of Oklahoma. And I didn't know it was possible, but she did it and did it well, and she grows blueberries all the time now. Now, it takes a lot of work. There was a lot of cultivating it. There's a lot that went into making that blueberry bush. Is it a bush or tree? It's a bush. So there's a lot that goes into making blueberry bushes healthy so that it will produce fruit. One of the things, though, that comes into play is birds get, and they like to eat the berries, too. Now, I've been watching out for deer to come up and eat the blueberries, because if deer begins to eat Jill's blueberries, deer season is on, right? I no longer have to wait for November and December. It's just, it's year-round at the Donaldson Blueberry Farm. All you have to do is shout, "Oh no, that deer is about to attack me." And then you can. But we have to take measures to make the vine healthy to produce these blueberries. We have to be careful, spiritually speaking, we have to be careful what we allow in here. Are we allowing critters to get in here and steal our fruit before it's mature? Paul also talks about protecting our hearts. Are we allowing things in our lives that gets to our fruit before it's ready and mature and good and sweet? What are you thinking about? Then we get to the next verse, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk also by the Spirit. Like I said earlier, I've wondered why there seems to be a difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Why did he make those two distinctions? So usually when that happens, if I study it, if I look at maybe the Greek translation it comes from, I can figure some things out. Many times in the New Testament, the word walk, we look at the two words, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. The word walk comes from a word, peripateia, which is what we normally think of when we say walk. However, in this case, that is not the Greek word. The Greek word is stokeo. Stokeo is not just walk. Stokeo is like marching in an infantry. You stokeo with someone else. It's a conforming walk with someone else. It's orderly. So when he says, if we're going to live by the Spirit, one translation said, keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, this isn't something that it's one and done. We go to church, we get filled with the Spirit, hallelujah, little kick, and then we go on and we see. Acts says the disciples were continually filled with the Spirit. It didn't seem like there was just one. But the walking in the Spirit is something that is constant. It's throughout your journey. Keep in step. If you're going to live with the, in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. follow him every which way. But isn't it comforting to know that regardless of what life puts in front of us, I'm in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is greater than anything that's going to come up against me, is always right there. Always right there. Isn't that awesome? It's a lifestyle. Jesus said that I'm the vine, you are the branches. If we will stay plugged into the vine, if we will cultivate ourselves, I believe that we will begin to notice his fruit developing more naturally in our lives. We'll be in a state of being, walking, and living in the Spirit. That's living in the Spirit. Because we are purposely walking and living in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, having our minds set. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Set your minds on eternity. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you would, please stand with me as we dismiss in prayer. I want to share one more scripture with you. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me and in you. Because to God, you are a pretty big deal. Amen? Cultivate it. Set your minds on eternal things. Fruit will begin to naturally grow from a healthy vine. Bow your heads if you would, please.